going to be continuing in our series on the core values. Oh, sooner or later, I will learn to turn this thing on. Perfect. The light just came on, so it should be. It's not. Boy, I don't know what to tell you. Can you hear me? All right, good. All right, just hold it really close to my mouth and we'll hear. We started our, I'll talk really loud too. We started our series last week on core values of our church, core values of what should be our lives. And we looked into Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to turn there again today. We will bounce a little bit around in a little bit later, but we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3. To read for you, this is Faith Baptist Church. This is a building. And again, the people inside of this building, you sitting in the chairs, that is the church. I want to reiterate that every day, every time I get up to preach, is that the building that we are in is just a building. It is brick and mortar. It was built with blood, sweat, and tears, but it is brick and mortar. And who makes the church up are the ones sitting in the pews, sitting on the nice, comfortable chairs. They're not even pews anymore, as we were reminded last week. We upgraded to chairs, and you are the church. Our commitment, our core value reads this: we believe the Bible is God's special revelation to mankind, and that its principles are sufficient to guide everything that we do as individuals and as a fellowship. We believe that teaching its truths is powerful, applicable, and systematic ways is the catalyst for transformation in the lives of the believers and the church. And I pray that that is deep in us, that that is a root of who we are. I pray that as we are members in this community and citizens in our communities of Pembine, Beecher, Dunbar, Amberg, Wasaki, those that have houses in Milwaukee and in Pembine, or Beecher, actually you guys are in Beecher, but no matter where we are, I pray that when people look at us and people consider who we are, they see our core. And I pray that at the core, like we talked about last week, that we're committed to God, and also that we're committed to God's Word that we're looking at today. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be focusing on these verses here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We looked at, last week, we looked at a commitment to God. What did it look like? And we said the reason why we are to be committed to God is verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. We looked at what does it mean to be raised with Christ. It means that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we are made alive. If we've accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, if we've accepted the redemption that He has provided for us, the gift of Him dying on the cross. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been given new life, then, and we looked at a couple things. We set our minds on things above. When we're committed to Christ, we are seeking the things above. We're setting our minds on things above. We looked at verses 5 through 11 and putting to death and putting off our former dead self, because now we have been transformed. If you've been raised with Christ, you've been transformed. So we put off what we used to be. We put to death the things that we used to do. And then we also, if we're committed to God, we are to put on. And what Paul writes, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If you have complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And we look at today, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we, when we're committed to the Word of God, it dwells in us richly. That's a characteristic of somebody who is committed to the Word of God. If you have been raised with Christ, if your life has been transformed, an aspect of that should be somebody whose life is committed to the Word of God. This idea of the Word of God dwelling in you. A dwelling is somewhere that you go to. If you go to my dwelling, you'd be driving down Holmes Junction Road and you get to the address W8789, and that would be my dwelling. It is a house. Some of us dwell in apartments, houses, duplexes. Some might dwell in a trailer, but our dwelling is our home. And what Paul is saying here is that the dwelling of the Word of God should be in our hearts. See, our home is somewhere that we feel comfortable. I feel comfortable in my house. I feel like I'm not like treading on anybody. It's my house. I feel comfortable living there. I feel comfortable wearing the clothes that I want to in my house. I feel comfortable either wearing shoes or not wearing shoes, wearing socks or not wearing socks, because I feel comfortable in my home. Now, when people come over to my home, like we had Courtney stay the night, I don't feel as comfortable in that home, but it's still my home. I feel comfortable. It's not like going on a vacation. When you go on vacation, you stay with people. How many of you feel as comfortable staying at someone else's house as you do staying at your own home? Harold, you are the only one. How many of you feel comfortable staying in a motel versus staying in your own home? I'm not even going to touch that. I don't know where Joan is right now, but man. But when we are at our dwelling, when we are at our home, we feel comfortable. It's not like when we get back from a vacation. Katie and I love taking vacations, but there's always that I'm back in my own home. I'm back in my own bed. There's that feeling of being comfortable. Because that's our dwelling. And see, the Word of God, if we're committed to it, it should be something that's comfortable to us. The Word of God should feel comfortable in us. And we should feel comfortable with it. It should be sufficient for every act that we do. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, when we're committed to the Word of God, it should feel comfortable to us to go to the Word of God. It should be something that we go to figure out what we do in life, because it is something that we're committed to. It is something that we're comfortable with because it is inside of us. It is part of who we are. It's dwelling in us. And it's not just dwelling in us. It's dwelling in us richly. It's dwelling in us. It's abundantly in us. Is the Word of God something, an abundant part of your life? Is the Word of God dwelling in you abundantly? And that's more than how many verses you have memorized. It's more than how many theological discussions you can discuss. Is the Word of God abundantly dwelling in you is more than those things. Is the Word of God abundantly dwelling in you that it's just pouring out of you? It has totally saturated every area of your life, because that's what it looks like to be committed. It saturates your life. And so it's not just your words, but also your deeds, as James says. James says, be doers, not just hearers of the word. He goes on and he says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed, and Harold read this morning, if a brother and a sister or a sister are poorly clothed and they're lacking in food, and one says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, if you just quote scripture back to them and you don't go and do it, without giving them things that they need for the body, what good is that? See, when we're committed to the Word of God, it's more than just quoting the Scripture. It's more than just applying, well, here's a scriptural passage, we're going to apply it to your life. It's actually going and actually doing the Scripture too. It's knowing what the Scripture is and doing what the Scripture says. That's what it looks like when we are, when the Word of God is dwelling in us. Is the Word of God dwelling in us? Are we committed to the Word of God? Is it abundantly dwelling in us? And here's what it looks like when the Word of God is dwelling in us. Characteristics of the Word of God dwelling in you richly. Not just dwelling in you, but dwelling in you richly. It's we observe the Word of God. We observe the Word of God. We take heed to the Word of God. It's more than just the hearing of the Word of God. We take heed to it. We observe it. We see multiple times in Scripture. If you go through, the last series I preached was on Revelation, and every church in Revelation got the same wording at the end. If you have ears, let him hear. Christ quotes that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and that's what's up there. I don't know if you can read it. It might be too small. But it says in Matthew 13, the same day Jesus went out of the houses and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood at the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good ground and soil and produce grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. At Christ, he's doing a parable, but that parable is actually about hearing. The parable that Christ is saying there is it's about hearing, and so he finished it out with him. He who has ears, let him hear, because he's wanting us to understand that there are different people hearing in the world. There are the people who hear, and it falls on deaf ears. It falls on ears, and it just lays there, and then the seed is devoured up, and it's gone. There's the hearer who hears the Word, but he's not grounded in the Word. And so he doesn't have the good soil. And so when the trials come and the persecution comes, it's devoured, it withers away, it dries up. And there's the hearer that he hears, he's committed to the Word, and the more he hears, the more it grows, the more it's deeply rooted. And he grows. And it produces more fruit, produces more grain, and it's a continual thing. It's more than just hearing, it's observing, it's studying, it's living. It's heeding the Word of God. So one way that we let the Word of God dwell in us richly is to actually heed the Word of God, to observe the Word of God. Respond to it. Get more grounded in it. Is that a characteristic of your life? The second characteristic of the Word dwelling in us richly is to handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit here. It says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace." This is Paul writing to Timothy, "that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding of everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endured everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endured, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. Do not quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. See, we handle the word of God. We hear, we observe the word of God. We heed the word of God. We also handle the word of God. One way that the word dwells in us is that when we handle it. Psalm 138:2 says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your holy name, your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. See, God's word is so important that we should handle it correctly. That's why when Paul, he's writing to elders in Acts, and he's communicating to the elders in Acts, he says, we need to handle the word of God and consider the whole counsel of the word of God. See, handling the word of God is so important because when we don't look and study and handle it correctly, we come up with false doctrines, false teachings. We look at, there's an example of a man, he's an atheist, and he says, I can prove to you there is no God using the word of God. And so they go and they let him, and he goes, see right here, in the Psalms it says, in Psalm 14, verse 1, the words, there is no God. See, in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says there is no God. And he goes about his life believing that because he doesn't look at the whole context. He looks up Psalm 14, verse 1, it says there is no God. He doesn't look at the immediate context of that, which says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But how often do we go around life doing that? We want the Word of God to say something that we want it to say, and so we'll just pull a verse out, or we'll pull a little chunk of a verse out and say, well, that proves my thought. That proves my opinion, and I'm going to hold to that without going to the rest of the context. What's going on around the verse? What's going on around that phrase? Because if we go to Psalm 14:1 and come away with that there is no God, we've totally missed. And we are the fool, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if we go through Scripture and we try to prove all our opinions by taking stuff out of context, we also are the fool. We must be committed people, committed to studying it, considering it, meditating on it. What the Word of God says, and when we consider it and we meditate on it and we study it, and we study the whole counsel of God. God's Word is dwelling in us richly. That's why we say the principles are sufficient to guide us in everything that we do. Because it's something that we are to handle wisely. We are to study it. And not just the parts that we want to hear. Store up the word is the next one. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart and that I might not sin against you. Part of being a person who's committed to the word of God, someone who is committed to have devotion in the word of God, who is committed and it is part of their life and it is dwelling in them richly and it is saturating their life and it is abundantly coming out of them, is somebody who stores it up. Somebody who treasures the Word of God in their heart. Keep close, to treasure it, to hold it as dear to them. See, the heart is a very, very interesting part of ourselves. Because the heart is where we think about things and we feel things. All right? When we really, truly put something in our heart, we really feel it. And we're constantly thinking about it. And the problem is our heart can be filled with bitterness. It can be filled with malice. It can be filled with wrath and slander towards people. But what God tells us here in this section of Colossians is that our hearts should be filled with the Word of God. The Word of God should dwell in us richly. It should be abundant in us. We shouldn't have room for wrath, for malice, for slander. We shouldn't have room for bitterness in our hearts because we're so filled with the Scripture, because we're storing it in our hearts, as Psalm 119 says, that I might not sin against you, O Lord. We treasure up the Word of God in our hearts. I'm not saying, and David, when he writes Psalm 119, he's not saying that you will be sinless if you store up the Word of God. But he is saying that if you store up the Word of God, it will direct you. Because you're actually treasuring it, and you actually want to know what it says. Next thing is, the next characteristic of the Word of God dwelling in us richly is that we hold fast to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read a section of here for you. It says this. Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We just get past what the example of the humility of Christ, that He's done everything for the glory of God, and Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain." Did you catch that? When we're committed, the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We hold fast to the Word of life. And it says that, right before that, he says, that as children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the Word of life. See, if you want to be somebody who is a light to this world, if you want to be somebody who's actually fulfilling the Great Commission and discipling, and you want to be someone reaching out to the lost in this world, we have to have the Word of God dwelling in us richly, because that's what gives us the light, because it's God in us. It's His Word in us. And we hold fast to it. And we don't, when the time comes and we have a little dispute, that we don't run away from the Word of God. Or something that the Word of God says doesn't agree with where we are in life. We don't run away from the Word of God. We actually change that part of our life. Hold fast to the Word of God. Keep a close watch on the Word. Actually be committed to it. Because we live in a world, in the American world that we live in, there is a lack of commitment in all areas of life. When things get hard, it is so easy just to quit, to walk away. We see it with the divorce rates. We see it with students not willing to keep going just because the sport gets hard and it's asking more of them. They quit. We see it in work. When responsibilities build up, all of a sudden people get scared and they no longer want to be committed to it. They just walk away from it. That's why there's such turnover rates at jobs. People can't hold a job because they're not committed to it. Are we holding fast to the Word? Are we holding fast no matter how hard it is? Are we keeping our gaze on it? Are we keeping a close watch on the Word? Live the life that holds fast to the Word despite what you feel. If the Word says go to somebody when offended, you go to that person. You don't shriek around them. If the Word says forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you, as just previous in Colossians in chapter 3, it says that. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. You know what? That's the Word speaking, and that's what you do. You don't hold on to it, and you don't hold a grudge, and you don't grow in that wrath and malice and anger and slander. You actually go and you forgive because Christ has forgiven you. That's your example to follow. That's because we are in this new life. That's because we have been raised with Christ and we're seeking the things above and we're putting off the old ways. We're putting off the dead self. We're putting on the new self. We're committed to the Word of God. It's dwelling in us richly, and the Word of God says to do something, we just do it. And we don't hold back all the anger, and we don't hold back because I don't want to do it. The Word of God says do it, we do it. We make it so hard on ourselves sometimes. If people look at us, do they see somebody who is committed to the Word of God? Do they see somebody who's growing and whose seeds have been rooted deep because the good soil, or do they see the other seeds that fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil and immediately they sprang up and when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away? Is that what they see, or do they see somebody in Matthew 13 where Christ, he's speaking to the crowd and he says, that grain was on good soil, and it produced 100-fold. Do they see somebody who's the Word's dwelling so richly in them that it's in every aspect of their life, no matter the hard times or the good times, it's in every aspect of their life. And it's abundantly, it's saturating them, it's overflowing them, it's overwhelming who they are because it's the Word of God. And it's where we get our wisdom, and it's where we learn to do life. And as the commitment to the Word, it's every aspect of our life because it's the special revelation of Christ. It's everything that we do. It's sufficient to guide us in. We must get past the reading and hearing and only what we want to hear. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, for we are all naked and exposed to his eyes, of him to whom we must give an account." How we handle the Word of God, how we live the Word of God, how we let the Word of God direct our lives, we will be judged and we will give an account to the active and living Word. The importance of the Word dwelling in you richly. The importance of being committed to the Word of God. Up on the screen, there's two verses up here, two passages. One's in Colossians 3, and it's what we read. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17 said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." And the next one on the other side of the screen, it says Ephesians 5:18 through 20. And that says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is a debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks to always and in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." You see, these two passages of Scripture, these are parallel passages. They're parallel in our response. They say, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, being thankful. And then it goes on to talk about how we are to relate and the submission and those things later. And both of them talk about that. But there's one thing different, and that's where the parallel is that in Colossians it says, "Let the Word of God, Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And in Ephesians it says, be filled with the Spirit. See, Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, when Paul's writing it, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, it's not a mistake. Paul didn't just mess up on accident and he wrote the wrong thing, because God's word is perfect. It is inerrant. It is breathed out by him, and he is perfect. But what's being said here is that the Holy Spirit steers your life with the word of God. The Holy Spirit steers your life with the word of God. It steers your will with the word of God. And if the word of God it's dwelling in you richly and it is part of you, the Holy Spirit will steer you with it. It's not the Holy Spirit keeping you. It's not that reading the word of God will stop you from sinning. It's reading the word of God and applying the word of God. The Holy Spirit directs us. Because we can take this whole time right now and we could read Genesis through Revelation right now. It might take a couple days and some of us might fall asleep. But I guarantee if you read Genesis through Revelation and you never apply anything in it, it won't change you. Because that's not what it means to let it dwell in you richly. When we let the Word of God dwell in us richly, we're handling it, we're observing it, we're studying it, we're storing it up, we're treasuring it, we hold fast to it, we apply it no matter what, and the Holy Spirit uses that, and He directs our will to become more like Jesus Christ, which is our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to look more like Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says this, being filled with the Holy Spirit means you are dominated by the Word. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you fall on the ground and have a seizure. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are dominated by His Word. And so when people look at us, when people look at us individually, do they see a group of people? Do they see an individual who's dominated by the Word of God? Who's truly committed to the Word of God? Or do they see people who are committed to their own life and their own opinions and their own thoughts? Who's directing your life? Is the Word of God consuming you? Psalm 119 is such a great psalm. Many people stray away from it because it's so long. It's the longest psalm. It's one of the longest chapters in Scripture. But Psalm 119 is filled with such great wisdom. Read you what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry's dad, so this is a really old quote, but Matthew Henry's dad, he was challenging Matthew Henry to go and to read Psalm 119, one verse a day, meditate on it, and you'd get through it twice in a year. One verse a day and meditate on it. Start off with verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And this is what Matthew Henry said after doing that for a year. All grace grows as love to the Word of God grows. That was the conclusion that he came to. All grace grows as the love of the Word of God grows. Because the more you love the Word, the more the Word dwells in you richly and it saturates your life, the more the Holy Spirit directs you. And the grace, all grace grows as the love of the Word of God grows. Augustine in between 350 A.D., I think it was when he wrote that, he says, it seemeth not to need an expositor, but only a reader and a listener. Psalm 119 is not a section of Scripture that seems to need to be preached from the pulpit and exposited, because all it really needs is someone to read it and listen to it. Observe, handle, store up, and hold fast. And my challenge to you this week, and we don't do it often, my challenge to you this week is that we take a couple sections of Psalm 119 this week and we actually read through it and we meditate on it and we let it direct us. We should be doing this all the time with all Scripture, but my encouragement this week to you, my challenge this week to you is if you take three sections, well, Psalm 119 is divided up into sections, and if you take three sections, you can get through this in 7 days. Three sections, so your first day, your first time reading it, you'd read verse 1 through the end of verse 24 would be a section. You read that one day, and the next day you read 25 through the end of the third section, which would be verse 48. It's not much to read, but my challenge is that we would be so consumed with the Word of God when we get done reading about the Word of God, that this would direct us, that we would see the importance of the Word of God, that we would see the importance of handling it and meditating on it, observing it, not just reading it and putting the Bible away and forgetting about it as you go about your day, but actually reading it and letting yourself meditate on those three sections every day this week. I think that would be awesome as a church if we do that this week. You might have your own reading schedule, and I'm not saying you don't do that, but try to fit this in and share with one another what you're meditating on. Text one another, email one another, share it on Facebook. Actually, let the Word of God and people around us see that we are so focused on the Word of God. We want to be committed to it. We all need to be consumed with the Word of God, me included. And it's one of the easiest things to let go by the wayside when we get busy, when we wake up late, when things aren't going right. We don't want to go to it. We want to shriek away from it because sometimes it tells us what to do and sometimes it's not very pretty. But the Word of God is to be a lamp onto our feet. We should be storing it up in our hearts. It should be directing us because the Holy Spirit is using it. The Holy Spirit directs our will with the Word of God. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to have the deacons come forward for communion this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that you have given us your Word to know you, to be able to respond to you, to know how to give glory to you. I pray, Lord, that as we go through your Word this week, that we would be convicted, that we would be transformed, that we would be directed by your Spirit because we are filled with it and we are committed to your Word. Father, your Word says that those who keep your testimonies are blessed. Your Word says that we are to keep and store and treasure up your Word. And I pray that that would be part of who we are. That would be part of our life every day. Father, I pray that you'd be with this time as we celebrate your table, because your Word tells us to do it. Help us not to be distracted and consumed with other thoughts as we are told that this is a time to remember you. And this is a time that we are to go to and remember you and examine our hearts and to do it in a way that honors you. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our goal today. And our goal in our life is to remember the reason why we have a transformed life is because we've been raised with you. We have been changed forever because of your gift. And I pray that today as we take part in this, that we would remember that. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen. Part of being committed to the Word of God is doing what the Word of God says. And Jesus Christ, when he was at the Last Supper, he told the disciples to do this. And he goes and he tells Paul in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, then so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and drinks the judgment on himself. That is why many are weak and ill and have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is a very serious time. This isn't a time to just take it for granted. We are celebrating something that has happened to us. We are celebrating our salvation, our redemption. We are celebrating this time, and the only way that was possible is because the Lord died. Because Jesus Christ's blood was spilt, because Jesus Christ's body was torn on the cross. And I pray that we don't just take it flippantly, that we don't just consume the bread just because it's something that we do, but we honestly consider what it means. I'm going to ask Ken if you'd pray. The deacons pass out the bread. There are little center cups, and that is gluten-free. So if you have a gluten allergy, eat those. Otherwise, do not eat the gluten ones. Save that for those that have an allergy. We're going to sing a song. We're going to have to do this a cappella because our musician's passing out things. But we're going to sing the song that's up on the screen here. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Paul, he said, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And says, after supper, he took the cup of redemption. And that's what we celebrate today, is without this shedding of the blood, we would not have true redemption. The perfect man, the perfect king, had to sacrifice himself so that we could be saved, so that blood could be spilled. And that's what we remember when we drink the cup. And so, Ben, I'm going to ask you to bless this.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your sacrifice. Thank you for the blood that you did shed for us, because very clearly stated in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness outside of your perfect sacrifice. Only you could have done it, and you did it for us. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us to impact our lives on a daily basis right now, starting now.
Cliff, you want to start us on this one? Paul, he's remembering, and he says that Christ, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that through your word we see your redemptive plan all the way from Genesis chapter 3, that we've seen and get to see you more and more of who you are. And I pray that our goal would be to be more like you. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that with it we have the ability to be saved. And I pray that we all have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead. We don't just celebrate his death, Father. We celebrate his life. We We think about the sacrifice, but Father, we celebrate because he was raised again. And Father, I pray that as we consider your word, that we'd always see who you are and how we can glorify you. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen.